It's found in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May he add to the reading of his word this day. And I would like to invite Gary Stops up as he shares the message to us today. Thanks, Gary.
Are we on? Tom goes, yes. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be here this morning to share with you, even if I am sort of the second choice and substitute for Don Barry Graham. It's always good to have the opportunity to share. And I don't know if I was the second choice. Maybe it was the third or fourth, or I don't know how far down the line they went. Were they stooping really low today? It could be. Our church anniversary is coming in about a month. Are you aware of that? Some are not so sure. I've been asked to share a little bit of FBC's history then, and so I've been thinking about it the last little while, and I realized very recently that this is a very special anniversary year. Do you know why? Does anybody know why? In December, we will celebrate our 10th year in this sanctuary. That's pretty special. And I want to encourage you this morning with a few cobbled thoughts that the Lord's placed on my heart, things that I've been thinking about for a little while, and several years, in fact, because I've been reflecting on the state of the church, particularly in Canada, in my retirement, and certainly praying for the church in Canada. But before we get to that, I want to just segue into things by asking you a question. And the question is, why are we here this morning? Why are you here this morning? Maybe it's because we're going to celebrate 10 years of worship here in this place, but I doubt that because you didn't know that. So that can't be the reason why you're here. And I doubt very much it's because I am preaching because you didn't know that I was going to be here today. You might have stayed home. You can go now if you want. I won't be offended. But you know, on our 150th anniversary, we worshiped for half the year across the road and half the year here, and we gathered in what is now the Fellowship Hall to worship for a bit of time while the sanctuary was being built. And then at Advent that year, we moved into this space to begin to worship. And we celebrated with one of the last choir cantatas for Christmas that year here in this wonderful space. There could be a lot of reasons why you come today other than those kind of things. Maybe it's just sheerly out of sense of habit and duty. You don't have to raise your hands or anything about that. Maybe it's because you think it helps you look good and spiritual. Or maybe it's because of the social connections and interactions you can have with some other people. And that's a good motivation. Maybe it's to bargain with God about some crisis that's going on in your life or in your family. Or maybe to give thanks because of some averted one. Maybe it's out of sheer curiosity. Are those Baptists really as weird as people outside say we are? You want to find out for yourself. Or maybe you're visiting family or searching for a new church home. I know I'm biased, but this is a good choice. But whatever the merit of those kinds of reasons for being here, there is one that is so much better. And we just want to pause for prayer before we get to it this morning. Father, thank you so very much for calling us to yourself and bringing us here into this place this morning to open up our minds and our hearts and our lives to you, our Creator, our Redeemer. We know, Father, that you have a word to speak to us about yourself, about us, about our need, about the body of Christ. And we pray that the things we share today would be pleasing in your sight, reflective of your truth, challenging to each and every one of us and to all of us together. We know you are seeking worshipers who will worship you in spirit and in truth, and that's the kind of worshipers we desire to be. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. What's the very best reason for us gathering together? The very best reason is that we gather together to meet with God, to hear him speak to us together, to worship him together, and at his invitation to offer ourselves personally and together as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to him. Worship. Worship is basically a response. It is a response to God as he initiates the encounter, as he initiates maybe a confrontation with us. And when we truly worship, then everything about our lives comes into subjugation to Him, and it's focused on glorifying Him. That's worship. Now, it's interesting that Dawn's message was going to be about dangerous worship. I don't know if I'm talking about dangerous worship, but we're talking about worship. And that's what it is. And it's something that is done in public, not just in private. And so in public worship, it's not something that happens just in a one-shot hour on Sunday morning. Once in a while, if we feel like attending. It's something that's repeated week after week, month after month, year after year, throughout our lifetime. And the consistent, faithful commitment to public worship results in a wholeness and a balance of living. And so the command of God to worship and worship only Him calls for this consistency, this constant repetition, this overflow, if you will, of common life together. Now, with realizing the necessity of worshiping God together comes a sense of urgency about doing it. Do you have that sense of urgency about what we do? There's a sense of urgency about it, and urgency is not the same thing as hurrying. So we don't rush in. Oh, got to get there. Oh, just made it in time. We don't rush out at the end. Oh, I'm so glad it's over. I've done my duty for another week. I'm out of here. There's a lingering. There's a preparation about it all. And it's not something that's out there on the margin of our life that is optional. It's something that is integrated into our life. Not just a nice thing to do if I sort of have some time this week, or if I really want to avoid the real business of life and living. Worship is aligning ourselves with God so that we live with a sense of purpose, with a steadiness, with a balance, rather than with all the fits and starts and stops that normally characterize our lives. So worship focuses upon God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It reads and receives His word with thankfulness. It sings with thankfulness for the great redemption we have been given. It confesses our failings openly and honestly. It links us to God's kingdom work in our world. It equips us to face the issues of daily life in the crazy world in which we live with a sense of hope-filled confidence, with endurance, with the realization that no matter what transpires, we are more than conquerors in Christ who is in control. And worship can be much more than this as well, but it is certainly not this one thing. It is not something we can do only in the splendid isolation of our own personal private life. And the habit that so many have developed over the years, and especially through the last few years of COVID stuff, of worshiping virtually online through online services on Facebook or YouTube or whatever, is not the same thing as doing it in person, as long as we're able-bodied to do it. And I'm so thankful for WhatsApp. But it's not the same seeing my children and my grandchildren on WhatsApp as it is seeing them in the flesh And that's the truth of worship. And worship always links us to God and to the people of God, the past, the present, the future. It links us with what's transpiring consistently in heaven all the time, as we read in the book of Revelation. And sometimes, maybe frequently, we simply forget this. We forget that being a Christian is not simply a matter of having a personal, private relationship with Jesus as my Savior and Lord. It starts there. It does start there. But it cannot be confined to that. It's impossible to restrict Christian life and living, worship and service, to that little private corner of our soul that's tucked away from all others. That is a very snobbish thing to do. It is a very self-righteous thing to do. It is a sinful thing to do, because it cultivates a sense of superiority to other people. It cultivates a spirit of judgment that public worship is to be kept hands off over there somewhere. And we don't want to worship with the unlikable types of people that might be there. And so we seek to limit fellowship to ones with whom we have greater like-mindedness. And at all times, especially at times of special celebration, whether 10 years in a sanctuary or 162 years or 164 years as a church family, in those times of celebration and transition, as we're in now, a time of transition, we must dwell more on this truth that in becoming a Christian and in living as a Christian, we have all been placed in the church together with other believers. We've been called, as was read, to unity, to maintaining and preserving a unity that the Spirit of God has given to us. We don't create it. It's a gift. And we're to preserve it. We're to demonstrate it by having one heart and mind and purpose, as I've often said here. And it's a special mark of God's family. And the question may be, well, why? And the answer really is simple enough. In every church, we will find people of all sorts, shapes, and sizes, all imaginable backgrounds, socially, economically, racially, religiously, economically, whatever measure we want to use, all the differing personalities having different perspectives on things, all at different points and places in their spiritual journey. And they're not all people with whom we have a natural affinity. And they're not all people with whom we are automatically attracted. They're not all people with whom we readily relate or appreciate or agree with or get along with easily. But, it's a big but, we have been called together and placed together by the Spirit of God. We've been placed in the church, the big picture, and in a church that is a visible expression of that big spiritual organism. and we have been placed in this body in order to worship and serve God together. We're not called by God to himself and into worship by ourselves or with only ones that I like or you like or with whom we get along. We're here as ones who are to reflect his mercy and his grace to others. We're called to worship and serve God with all of the ones that he has invited to be part of his family and his family here in this place. And admittedly, it's not an easy thing for us to do. No one has perfected the calling, not even pastors. I have to tell you the story. Jerry Lynch sent this to me in the summer. A wife wakes her husband up one Sunday morning. He's sleeping in, and she says, "Are you getting up and getting ready and to go to church?" He goes, "No. Why should I? They don't like me. I don't like them." She says, "Can you give me one good reason?" He says, "Yes, I can. You're the pastor." It's not easy for pastors either. That's the reality. We don't just naturally get along with one another all the time. It's not easy to do. We haven't perfected the calling. And it remains one of the greatest challenges that all Christians will face at some point or other in their life. And because it's such a great challenge, God has given to us all kinds of one another commands and each other principles to shape our relationships in this unity in the body of Christ and to preserve it. There's one another commands or each other principles. You know, the scripture also uses the pronoun you. I don't know if that's even politically correct to use a you pronoun anymore. But you, it uses, and it's most often in the plural when referring to Christians. It's not saying you, the individual Christian. It's saying you as an individual, you as a part of the body of Christ, you, the church. And that's the emphasis of it so often. Each and every one of us, all of us together, never just you, an individual on your own. And the commands are many. How many do you know? Love one another. That's a starting point. That's pretty basic. But it's pretty easy to misconstrue what that means and involves. So it's defined by all the other one another commands that God gives. Pray for one another. How much do we really pray for one another? Admonish one another. Accept one another. Be patient with, bear with one another. Encourage one another and comfort one another. How do we do that? By meeting together frequently and all the more as the day of Jesus' return comes closer. We do it by greeting one another with a holy kiss, or not in COVID times, fist bump. Greeting one another. Fellowship with one another. Show equal concern for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Submit to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, and they can go on. And then there's each other's statements. For example, forgive each other, just as I've forgiven you. Bear each other's burdens. That means the extra heavy ones that come along sometimes, not the routine everyday ones that are our own responsibility to carry. And they go on as well. And these special commands and principles governing our interpersonal relationships in the body of Christ keep us from becoming just givers or takers or manipulators or controllers, and most certainly from just dropping out when there's trouble, when there's challenges, when there's difficulties. And they all emphasize our mutual obligations to each and every other one in the family. And they remind us of our need for one another. They remind us of our privileges. They remind us of our corresponding responsibilities. Why? Because we are a part of God's family here. We're in this together. Now, the commands include a crucial exhortation. I don't know if you noticed that I jumped by one particular one. It is, consider others better than yourself, or esteem others better than yourself. Oh, this is a big problem one. And yet, I believe it is the bridge between the command, love one another, and all the other one another commands. It's the connecting link. And if we are not considerate of each other, we really won't be motivated to put the other points of mutual obligation into practice. Oh, we might say we are, but we're really not. And so this often seems to be the hardest, accepting one another, considering one another better than yourself. So hard to live it out. But when we're seeking to do just that in all of our thoughts and all of our attitudes and all of our words that we speak about others and to others and all of our actions and behaviors, we find everything about our life begins to change. Unity is preserved. Harmony is promoted. And we will find that we are becoming more and more like Christ. Like him in his humility. Like him in his character. As one who humbly stoops to serve rather than be served. And so do I need to remind you that the context of the command, consider others better than yourself, comes in the context of Paul's picture of Jesus in Philippians 2 as the one who humbled himself and humbled himself and humbled himself even unto death on the cross. And in this humility and in this service, we will become ones who know the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. We'll know the pain of being a servant to others. We will be more clearly people who are bearing the marks of Jesus, as Paul talks about in the end of Galatians 6, bearing the stigmata of Jesus, the brands of Jesus on our life. We will serve the church, and together as the church, we will serve others in the manner that Christ has served us. And we will always seek to be promoters of unity of heart and mind and purpose within the church family, all the while we're respecting diversity of thought and opinion and viewpoint and understanding. We will be, in short, peacemaking disciples. Ones who are focused on our primary task, to worship God together. And out of this worship, We will be committed to work and to serve and to glorify the Lord in our personal lives, but also in the common life of our faith community, a community that serves others near and far, ones on our doorstep and ones literally around the world. And when we've hit that point in our together worship, it's then, it's really only then, that we are finding ourselves standing in the tradition of loyalty and faithfulness of those who have come before us. We'll also be more concerned and passionate. We've heard a lot about passion in a few sermons lately. We will become more passionate about the kind of spiritual legacy that we are leaving for others to follow. And so the question for us this morning is, well, what kind of legacy is it that we're really leaving today? What are we settling for? What are you settling for? What would God have it be? Every Sunday, not just occasional ones, not just because we're tuning in online in our private little world. Every Sunday in public worship, we have the opportunity to answer questions like that. What's our legacy? What would God have it be? What are we settling for? And we have opportunity to answer those questions by coming together in worship. Because above all else, we want to meet with God together. We want to hear him together speak to us. We want to have him more deeply shape and transform our lives and our common, our shared life together. And that's why we need to continually pray our long-standing church prayer. It's on the front of the bulletin. Do you notice how much that focuses on that? Lord, glorify yourself in a special way in this church, not just in my life. In my life, yes, but in the life of everyone else too, in the church. Give us a clear vision of yourself and what you would have us be and do. Fill this place to overflowing every week with people who have an insatiable thirst for you, a relentless hunger for your word of truth, a passion for obedient service in and through the ministries we have together. Is that really your prayer? You go, yeah, that's my prayer, okay. How are you being a part of the answer for this, your prayer and our prayer? What are you doing to preserve the unity of the Spirit? What are you doing to fulfill the one another commands and the each other statements and the you challenges of Scripture? It really is just a matter of living out a life that is marked by what I've called for a long time the Barnabas principle of Scripture. That principle says, you can't do it all, and I can't do it all, but we can do it together. And yes, it can be done together. And commitment to that kind of thinking and praying and living is always in order for a Christian, for every Christian. Especially in a time of transition like we find ourselves in now at First Baptist Church, a transition that's been going on for a few years now. Maybe 10 years. Maybe 7 of 10 years. Maybe 2 years. Transition. So I urge you, Maintain the unity of the Spirit. Preserve it. Do nothing in thought or word or action that disrupts the oneness of heart and mind and purpose that God would have us exhibit as He continues to move His work forward here in this place through all of the people who gather here in this place of public worship and all the people who call it home, my spiritual home. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you this morning that your word provides for us everything we need in order to live a life of godliness, of Christ-likeness, in the name of Christ and by the merits of Christ. We are such a frail people. We're easily distracted. We're easily taken off track. We're easily deceived. We easily get our backs up in moments of crisis. We forget fundamental things that you teach us over and over and over again. Remind us this morning of the importance of gathering together for public worship, that we might serve you together, grow in you together, become the body of Christ that experiences the fullness of God within. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.